Tonight we are starting a new book. We are starting 1 John, 1 John. And we're going to approach 1 John a little bit differently as a way of introduction. We're going to spend quite a bit of time dissecting primarily four things. And then next week we'll really get into the book. If we have time, we'll get into the book tonight. That is expositionally. We'll be in the book tonight, and your fingers might get tired from flipping through, but I want to encourage you to take a pen or a piece of paper, highlighter, write down scriptures or highlight them right in your Bible. That way you can really extract, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to extract a few things from this book that I think is very important. So let's just take a minute now and let's pray before we get in. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is holy. It's holy in every way. There's no errors in your word. It's perfect in restoring our souls. It reveals to us who you are, your perfect nature, and it reveals what your will is for us. You are our God, you are our creator, and your word is our manual. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us tonight as we study your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us to obey you in greater ways than we have, that your Holy Spirit would work in us a stronger desire to pursue you above all other interests, and that we would work towards changing in any areas of our lives that are inconsistent with your word. I pray that we would make the effort to repent and to get in harmony with your will that is revealed throughout the pages of Scripture. And Lord, as we look at this epistle that your servant John wrote, I pray that the things that are important for each one of us, that you would cause our hearts to be drawn to those things. Speak to us, amplify things from your word that we need to hear as individuals. And Lord, I pray that we would, again, apply the things that you desire for us to apply as your people, not only as individuals, but collectively as well. And we look to you for wisdom and discernment, so give us a heart of discernment and understanding and wisdom that we may serve you and reflect you all the days of our lives with joy and with the proper attitude. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Well, there's four things that we're going to look at tonight. The first thing is we're going to look at the fact that what we're about to read is from an eyewitness. This is an eyewitness account. The things that John is going to share as we read this epistle, we can be fully confident knowing that what he is telling us, he's not just coming up with this. He didn't hear it secondhand. He hung out with Jesus. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He hung out with the Lord we don't know exactly, but Jesus' ministry was for 3 years, and shortly after he started his ministry, he started to invite people to come and partner with him in the sense of doing life with him. And John was certainly one of those individuals, and he invested in John. And John was one of the three of Jesus' inner circle. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles that he ordained. He put them into the ministry, but it was always Peter, James, and John that he would all often take to do some supernatural things. He rose someone from the dead, a little girl, and he brought them into that experience. at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus invited them. And John, he was, as he mentions of himself in the Gospel of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a real affection for Christ, and he knew that Christ loved him very, very much. And everything that he shares, he's going to be sharing it as one who was with Jesus. Imagine that. He was with Jesus while Christ was on the earth. Man, what a glorious thing that had to be for him. And so we start out the book, John, the eyewitness. He says, we heard and we see, or we've seen. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have handled concerning the word of life. And he wants the reader to make sure that the reader gets it. Look, I've heard him teach. I've seen him with my own eyes. I've looked upon him. I watched him. I observed his life. And I've touched him. I handled him. His physical body, Christ the Messiah, became one of us, became a man. And he walked upon this earth, as he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, from the beginning, I would imagine it was from the beginning, perhaps, of the ministry of Christ. It could be from the beginning of eternity, but I would imagine in reference to what he's saying, it's from the beginning of the ministry of Christ. From the beginning, when Jesus came and he started to preach the gospel, and he started to establish the church. And I was there. I experienced him. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, he says, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Now, let's think of John's purpose in writing this epistle. So we're, again, we understand that this is a person who spent time with Jesus. He was an apostle, an eyewitness. An eyewitness's testimony is so much more valid than second, third hand, fourth hand. And then he says throughout this book in several different places basically why he's writing the book. And I think this is very important because when you understand the reason why the writer wrote, it helps you to keep everything in context. It helps you and me as Bible students to not drift away in our own thinking of what we feel God is saying. And sometimes people get into trouble because they allow their feelings and their experience to influence what they read. And we as Bible students, on the contrary, what we should do is we should read the scriptures. We should come as a blank or a blank slate, so to speak, and let the scriptures speak to us and teach us apart from our experience and apart from our own feelings. I shouldn't superimpose my feelings and my experience on the scriptures. And people do that, and that could be very, very dangerous. And so here are several purpose statements. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Again, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Here's a reason why. That you also may have fellowship with us. So you can highlight that. One of the reasons why he's declaring or sharing what he's going to be sharing is so that we, or the reader, could have fellowship with us. The us, who could the us be? Well, the us could be the apostles. They are the ones that Jesus had set up and established to proclaim the gospel message. And so, in other words, saying, look, if you want to have fellowship with us, it's important that you understand the doctrines of Christ that he's entrusted to us to share. If you don't receive the doctrines that come through the apostles' teachings, and you entertain and give heed to other doctrines that are not coming from the apostles. Remember, the early church, when they gathered together, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, because the apostles are the representatives of Christ. And now at this time, Christ had already had ascended to be with the Father. And so he left his apostles in charge of continuing the ministry of teaching the truth. Remember, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. Then you are my disciple indeed. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, there's a reason why he's sharing the way he's sharing. I'm an eyewitness. If you want to have fellowship with us, the apostles, you want to be a part of the church, you have to understand the doctrines that are taught through us that have come from Christ. And the reason is he's sharing these things is because of heresy that was coming into the church. In the first century church, heresy started to come into the church, which are false teachings. The church started to get plagued with a lot of false teachings. And so he is writing this epistle to combat a lot of the false teachings that were starting to creep into the church. It was early forms of Gnosticism. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And so he says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm writing this to you is so that you may have fellowship with us. One reason. Number two is found in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. See, truth brings liberty and freedom. And liberty and freedom brings joy. Have you ever been lied to? Of course you have. And all along, when you're thinking that what you were told is true, you're fine. Until you find out, and depending on how either devastating or how impactful it is, when you find out that somebody has been dishonest with you, that can really affect you in a negative way, huh? And imagine being in error, finding out that you're in error. And here, all this time, a person could be dedicating to erroneous ideas and doctrines, and then to find out that a person is in error. You know, sometimes, you know, when people are in error, if you see anything about like cult life, if you watch any of those documentaries and people get caught up in cults, you know, in the beginning, it seems like this is the answer. But the deeper they get into the cult, they express how imprisoning it was, how they felt they couldn't do anything. If they were to say anything, it was a lot of mind control, manipulation, a lot of, fear of saying anything, that there would be even physical consequences. And there have been people that have been caught up in cults, and they have suffered greatly. And one of the things that Jesus wants to do is to give us joy. You know, that's why, to me, I think of Christianity not as a faith of misery. You see some Christians, it's so sad, you think, what are you involved with? How do you understand the scriptures? Because I don't see any joy in your life at all. You seem miserable all the time. What goes through your mind? Do you serve a Jesus that set you free and that gives you joy? Or is your concept of Jesus that he is just always on edge, constantly irritated, and always watching everything you do? And if you mess up, oh, he's angry with you. Is that the kind of Jesus you serve? And you're always, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, oh, God. That to me is immature. That's an immature person. A person could be walking with the Lord for many, many years and still be under that yoke that they do to themselves, because Jesus came to set us free. He came to bring us joy. And there's some Christians, sometimes you look at them and they look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. They're just sour. There's no joy in their life. To me, I can't think of anything greater than being forgiven. I mean, Jesus forgave me. The guilt is gone. Am I perfect? Hang out with me for about 3 minutes. You'll know I'm not perfect. But I feel blessed that Jesus forgave me of my sins. I was in bondage, and he set me free, and he brought joy into my life. And I'm so happy. I'm so happy. Generally speaking, I'm so happy when I think about the Lord and think about who he is and what he's done. He brings joy into my life. It's when I start to think about this needs to get done and that needs to get done and this or that, or and I start taking my eyes off of Christ, that's when I feel all the weight. But when I think about Jesus and think about worshiping him, just it's like, man, why am I thinking about all these petty little things? I should be thinking about you. You're so good, God. You're so merciful. You bring joy to my soul. I could never think of a time that Jesus has made me, like Jesus is a downer. I don't think of him that way. Even when I blow it, I feel bad. I really do. I feel guilt, which is, that's a good thing. It brings me to a place where I say, oh God, forgive me. But he does. And he forgives me, and then he causes me to feel that he loves me. His love for me is constant. And it's not based on my performance. And then it makes me feel like, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to be that way. Change me. And he brings joy. And this is one of the reasons why he wrote, is that our joy would be full. Remember, Jesus said that to his disciples, these things I tell you so that your joy may be full. Reason number three. He's writing these things that you may not sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, what does he mean by that, you may not sin? Is he talking about sinless perfection? No. There is no such thing as sinless perfection while we are in this flesh. No matter how good you think you are, you're not that good. No matter how much you know the Bible, no matter how much you are working at trying to please God, and some folks, they start to think that they are at a place where they have arrived or they're above everyone else. You know, and I can't help but think of Paul the Apostle, who said, not that I have attained or I have already arrived. And there's no way any of us are close to the Apostle Paul. And Paul would say what? That he is the chief of sinners. At the end, near the end, the more that he walked with the Lord, near the end, he made that statement that he is the chief of sinners. And I think that that's true, that the more that we walk with the Lord, the more we are aware of how wicked we really are. And the potential that we have to do evil. The thoughts that we think. The things that come from our hearts that are wicked. And Jesus said that out of the heart comes all those evil things. We don't act on them. Because we're born again. We don't let those things drive us. And so what he's saying is that we don't continue in sin. We don't practice sin. That's not our lifestyle any longer. I don't live to fulfill the lusts and the pleasures of the flesh. And the scriptures teach me that if I have this hope in Christ, that I need to purify myself even as he is pure. That I need to practice righteousness. So he's not talking about sinlessness. But he's talking about the idea that we don't practice sin. And that's because these false teachers, the Gnostics, they had a doctrine that the spirit, anything that was, the spirit is what was redeemed. Anything that is material is evil. And so the spiritual person is redeemed and is good. The body is corrupt. But because I'm good, my spirit is good, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. I can fulfill all the pleasures of the flesh because my flesh is evil and because it's material. And so these Gnostics used to practice all sorts of immorality and say that they were fine. And John, he's going to expose that deception and that type of idea or doctrine that you can do whatever you want in your flesh because your spirit is redeemed. So if you want to fulfill any lust of the flesh, you're fine. And so he's letting them know that that type of lifestyle, I'm writing to you so that you don't fall prey or give into that kind of lifestyle. Because that does kind of sound good, doesn't it? I mean, hey, Jesus died on the cross. Or they have different strands of beliefs as far as Gnosticism was concerned. But let's just say for the sake of for the Bible study, Jesus redeemed you when he came. The Messiah redeemed you. So you are all set. And your body's evil. And so whatever your body desires to do, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad for the evil things because your body, it's material and it's evil. So you can go ahead and fulfill all. Really? I can? So I can drink that? Yeah. I can look at that? Yeah. I can go here and do? Yeah. Because you're set. You're all set. Spiritually, you're going to, once you leave from this body, you're going to be with the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you do in this body. I don't know if that sounds good to you. I'm a twisted soul by nature, so that kind of sounds good to me. But when I read the scriptures, I realize that that's erroneous type of thinking, teaching. And so he says, listen, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But then he lets us know that if anyone sins, if anyone has gotten caught up into sinful practices, sinful lifestyle, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now the fourth reason is found in verse 26 of the same chapter. So remember, number one, that you may have fellowship. Number two, that your joy may be full. Number three, that you may not sin. And number four, that you may not be deceived. In verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And as I mentioned, the Gnostics, or Gnosticism, this was a system of false teachings that existed during the early century or centuries of Christianity. Its name came from the Greek word for knowledge, or gnosis. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. And for this reason, Gnosticism was condemned as false and heretical by several writers of the New Testament. Ethical behavior among the Gnostics varied considerably. Some sought to separate themselves from all evil matter in order to avoid contamination. So there was the extremists, the separatists, but then there was another group with under that umbrella, and they were another extreme. And most likely, from the letters or from the writings of John in this epistle, we understand that that was the sect. The latter one that I'm about to describe is the sect that John was writing to combat their doctrines. For them, or for other Gnostics, ethical life took the form of libertism or libertinism. From them, knowledge meant freedom to participate in all sorts of indulgences. Many reasoned that since they had received divine knowledge and were truly informed as to their divine nature, it didn't matter how they lived. And so he says, "I write these things so that you may not be deceived by those who try to deceive you." And then the last thing is found in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so, he wants to make sure that the reader understands that if we are in the truth, we are in Christ, we put faith in Christ, and we are born again, that we have eternal life. That's something that God gives to those who put their faith in Christ. It's we're sealed with the Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. We belong to Jesus, and nothing will snatch us out of his hands. As far as positionally God is concerned, as we continue to pursue Christ and seek him, we are sealed and secure. We don't have to worry about our eternal destiny. And that's why he says that you may continue to believe. It's not just a one-time little prayer that a person makes. And I'm not saying that a person praying a prayer, that's wrong. All I'm saying is that for some folks, in their minds, they think, "Well, I prayed that prayer, so I'm all set. I can live however I want because I prayed that prayer when I was 8 years old. So I'm all set. I'm saved." But you live like the devil, but you're saved. That doesn't make any sense. He says that we are to continue to believe. People who are truly born again, they have a personal encounter with the risen Christ in some way. And that is where Christ, by his Spirit, influences the heart, brings a heart under conviction, and that individual comes to a point where they realize that they are a sinner, that Jesus is a Savior, and that they need to turn to Christ and repent and turn from their sins. And then every day continue to trust, to believe, to rely upon Christ. That's how we live. That's what a Christian is. That's how a Christian lives. I become a possession of someone else. Jesus is my master. I live for him. You live for him. You don't even belong to yourself. He purchased you with his blood. And so every day of your life, I would imagine every day of your life, you wake up and you say, oh, praise you, Jesus. Or the older we get, oh, praise you, Jesus. Either way, you're praising the Lord. Through the good, through the bad, through the ups, through the downs, no matter what, Lord, Lord Jesus, I need you, Lord. I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm feeling like the enemy's oppressing me and all this garbage is coming. God, I submit myself to you. I'm just going to resist the devil because your word tells me he's going to flee from me. Lord, I feel discouraged. I'm tired of this life. Lord, I need your word, your promises. Oh, yes, thank you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Thank you, Jesus. We live by faith in the Son of God. And so, those who live by faith in the Son of God can have the assurance that we are saved and we have everlasting life. Now, we looked at John being an eyewitness. We looked at John's purpose statements. Now, let's look at how John tells us how we can spot false professions. Persons that are inconsistent. And as a pastor, I've run into a lot of them. There's a lot of people whose profession and practice are inconsistent. Now, I would imagine that all of us at times we feel that our profession and our practice is inconsistent. But if we are desiring to be pleasing to God, we grow. We don't stay that way. Remember, Jesus said when he talked about the sower and the seed that the fourth condition, remember the fourth condition? Receive the word with great joy. And I'm paraphrasing, but it bore fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. None of the other ones bore fruit. Only that last example that he gave. And I believe that Christians bear fruit. And so if there's any inconsistencies, we're working towards being consistent. We don't allow inconsistencies. That is sinful, major inconsistencies. I'll share with you an inconsistency. Several years ago, when I worked at Valeo, I remember I was reading the Bible on a break time, and there was times where I would notice there was this other gentleman reading the Bible during break time. And, you know, we had our little station, so we didn't have too much freedom at that time to walk around or to talk to anybody. But after a period of time, you know, I thought, well, let me just go and introduce myself. He's reading the Bible. I wonder if he's a believer or not. And so I did, because, you know, you have 12 minutes and you really don't want to socialize. I didn't want to socialize for the 12 minutes. I wanted to read my Bible for the 12 minutes. Because reading the Bible gave me the strength. The 12 minutes gave me the strength to do the work between now and the next break because it was brainless work. But anyway, I'd fill my mind with good things, you know, so I could work and not feel like I'm just a piece of meat and a monkey could do my job. But anyway. It paid good money and it had great benefits. But anyway. So we started talking, and it was great. Talking about the scripture, talking about the Bible. And we started to develop a little bit of a, became acquaintances. But there was one time where he started to share about how God was blessing him and how God had brought him as a lover. And when he said that, that just didn't sound right, you know. And then when he started telling me that his lover was another man, I was thinking, none of that is biblical. And so here's a major inconsistency. He's telling me about God. He's telling me how he reads the Bible. He tells me how he loves God. And yet he's living in, according to what the scripture says, in sexual immorality. So that's a huge inconsistency. So I shared with him. I said, hey, according to what the scriptures say, the Bible says that if we say that we know him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And the Bible is really clear about sexual morality and that lifestyle. And so I'm afraid that you might be self-deceived because you are talking about God blessing you in ways that is inconsistent with God's character. And I'll be praying that you repent and you really turn to Jesus Christ and you really come to know him. And from that point on, you know, Paul says, if anyone says that they're a brother and they're living in any kind of sexual immorality or any kind of, he said, don't even sit down and eat with them. Don't fellowship with them is the idea. Don't hang out with them. Because then somebody else sees you who's walking with the Lord and then sees another person who is a false professor or a false, you know, there's different kinds of believers. There's the unbeliever. I guess that's not a believer. There's the carnal believer. There's the strong believer. And then there's the make believer. So if I'm here hanging out with the make believer and people look at that and they say, well, is that okay in your faith? Because Crespo's hanging out with that guy and I know about that guy. So is that okay? Anything goes? No, anything doesn't go. So I cut off that relationship. I said, when you are ready to really walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we can continue a relationship as brothers. But until then, I just want you to know you are in error and I care about you. And so that's why I'm telling you this. And that's the truth. But that's an inconsistency. So, verse 6 of chapter 1. This is how we can spot false professions. People who profess to know Christ, but in their works they deny him. And there's a lot of if we say, he who says, that kind of pattern. So in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, as I mentioned just a few seconds ago, we lie and do not practice the truth. So when someone comes to me and tells me, oh, I love God. Yeah. You do love God? Yeah, I love God. Well, that's great. Yeah, I made a commitment to Christ. Right now, you know, me and my boyfriend, we're living together. We've been living together for 13, 14 years, you know. Well, why don't you get married? Well, I don't know. He's not a believer. He doesn't want to get married. But God understands. Something's not right with your profession. Because according to the scriptures, from what I understand of the scriptures, if I was truly born again, I would not be with that person who's an unbeliever. And I would not be living and sleeping with someone if we're not married. Because the Spirit of God that dwells inside of me won't allow me to live that way. You know how many things I've had to change? And I am so grateful that I have, but sometimes I feel like, why can they do certain things and I can't do that? I do the same thing they do. I feel horrible. I got a brother in Christ who, you know, does this, and it's not bad. I'm not talking about bad, sinful things. But maybe they are able to do things that, and the Spirit of God says, David, I don't want you to do that. It's like nonstop. But it's good. It's good. It's good. It keeps me on the right path. And perhaps because he has me serving in the capacity that I'm serving, I feel like the Spirit of God is always with me when I get a little crazy. He says, no, David, don't get crazy. Get back on track. Don't do that. You thought about it, but don't act on that. Because if you act on that, you're going to blow your witness. And I have to say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so there are people that they profess one thing, but then their actions really share the truth. And so this is helpful because when people come and they say things, people always say things. You know what, and maybe I shouldn't share this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oftentimes people tell me things about, you know, the church or tell me things about what they're going to do. Let's just say somebody comes, oh, pastor, I love the church. Pastor, this is a blessing. Pastor, this. Now, usually about 8 out of 10 of those, I never see them again. There's a couple few that it's really true. What they say and then their actions, they show it because, you know, you keep coming. But there's been so many times when people come and tell me things. And in my mind, after leaving with them, I'll say, we'll see. I think, we'll see. Because people say things and then they don't follow through. They're really inconsistent. Now, in this case, he's talking about sinful things. Walking in darkness. He uses contrasts. Light, darkness. We know light is that which is right, good, pure. Darkness is that which is evil, wicked. So he says, people who say they fellowship with him, with Christ, but they practice darkness, that which is evil and against Christ, they are lying, they're liars, and they are not practicing the truth. So don't be deceived. Now that would be very good or very pertinent for Gnostics who would come into the church and say, there's nothing wrong with that because the body's evil. It's material and it's evil. Therefore, it has no value. You see where that would fit, where he says, these people who come into the church and say that an evil lifestyle is okay, and they're teaching this, they're religious figures, and they're teaching these heresies, they don't practice the truth. They're deceived, and they're lying to you. You know, so watch out. This is how you can determine or spot out these false believers. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are some folks that, I remember I worked with a guy who was one of my bosses at Valeo. He told me he doesn't sin. I said, so you don't sin? No, he says, no, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I said, yes, you are. He says, what do you mean? I said, you're lying to me right now. You're sinning. You're nuts if you think you don't sin. Come on. And he was a prideful individual, extremely prideful. But that's the only person in my life that I have ever heard tell me that he does not sin. I thought, what planet are you on? Or what planet do you come from? Verse 10, 1 John chapter 1, you say, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A person says they're not sinning, God says you are a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. And you're saying you're not a sinner, then you're making God a liar. And Chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 2, he who says he abides in him ought to walk also, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So that's verse 6, 1 John chapter 2. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So that's another indicator. You ask yourself, does this individual, is he walking in the footsteps of Christ? And is he pursuing the life, the example, the model that Christ left? And if the answer is no, then there's a red flag. Because by nature, or by the root of the word as far as definition, Christian is follower of Christ. And how did Christ live while he was on the earth? Pure, holy. He wasn't involved in any immorality. And so he says, anyone who says that we abide or he abides in him should walk the same way Jesus walked, in holiness and purity and uprightness. Verse 9, same chapter. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. How can you say you love or that you're in the light, you're in the truth? How can you say you're in the truth, but you hate your fellow brother? There is an inconsistency with that. And so, the last one is chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love it. I love the way John writes. He's black and white. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I love the way, you know, he says these things. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's good, though. It's good. It's right on. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's straightforward. And what he's doing is he's giving us things to help us so we don't get duped by the liars, the make-believers out there. The hypocrites. Now, I'm not saying let's go out there and start. Should we send fire and brimstone, you know, fire from heaven to consume them? No, we can't be those kind of militant kind of Christians. But we have to be aware of what to watch out for, because not everyone that comes with a smile and, hey, brother, is a true believer. I would imagine that we know that. Most of us, but if we don't, now you know. It's good to be aware of people. I'm not saying be on guard, but it's good to know what to watch out for, what to look for. Especially, you know, you may be a single woman, and there's some guy that's coming around, and he's in the church, and because he comes to the church, we think that he's got to be a great guy. We don't know why he's coming to the church, what his motivation is. Some guys, they go to church because that's where they think all the good women are. So Don't just think because a guy who's single comes to the church that he's a good guy. Watch out. Don't just be yielding and trusting. Watch out. Or there's a person who, you know, has a business. We don't know why they come. Some folks just come and say, hey, can I use your church as a platform to promote my agenda? That's not what they tell me. But sometimes that's how I could see it. And I say, no, you cannot come to church to use the church for your own agenda. You're a liar. No. You just don't know why people, what their motivation is. You know, for example, a single mom's got a couple kids. A guy, oh, you know, let me help you. Oh, he's such a nice guy, such a nice guy. You know, there's predators out there, and they come to churches to try to molest little children. So don't think just because people come to church that everybody is on the up and up, and we still have to maintain a certain level of, you know, let me see if your practice matches your profession. Because there's a lot of smooth talkers. A lot of smooth talkers. There's a lot of, but there's also a lot of hoods in the brotherhood. And you got to be discerning. And John helps us to be discerning. John helps us. And so when you get to know someone, you know, people start revealing themselves, and there's some inconsistencies. Be on guard. Watch out. Don't put yourself, don't just trust. And people give you the sob story and how they need money, how they need. Watch out. Don't think just because people come to New Beginnings that they all have the greatest intentions. Now, you guys are the elite group because you come out on a Wednesday night. There's a lot more people that come here on Sunday, and I'm just saying, look, we love everybody, but we also need to be careful. Don't just, oh, I've said enough. Anyway, now, there are things that John wants every believer to know. I jotted down 13. 13. Are you ready? 13 things that John wants every believer to know. Number one, that we know Christ and are in Christ. I know Jesus and I know that I'm in him. And sometimes for younger believers, it's still a struggle. You know, am I really born again? Am I really? When a person puts faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of them. They are born again. And you continue to desire God above all things. You fall, you stumble, but you keep progressing. You are in Christ. And you know him. And look at verses 3 and verse 5. And we're in chapter 2. And he tells us how we know that we know him. And this is the important thing here. This is how do you know if you really know him and if you are really in Christ. Here's how you know. These are like tests. This is a way you can test your faith, whether it's genuine or not. And verse 3 says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's how you know if you know him, if you obey him. And then verse 5, same chapter. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It's by keeping his commandments, keeping his word. That's how we know that we're in him, and we have that assurance that we're in him. When I'm doing what's right, and I have been pursuing what's right for the last 24 years of my life, to be pleasing to God, there is an assurance, a confidence You walk with the Lord, you're confident. There's no fear. I mean, I fear God because I fear Christ because he's my creator, but I'm not afraid of, you know, oh, what's he going to do? Because I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't have a guilty conscience. I don't have this secret thing going on in the background of my life, so I'm afraid. When you're living with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, there is a freedom, a confidence. People who are doing what's wrong, there's often a guilt and there is a lack of assurance. Do I really know him? So if that's you, if you always have that lack of assurance, or often, then you got to ask yourself, what are the areas that you know that aren't right in your life? Where you're not obeying him, you're not pleasing to him. And start to do what's right, because I don't know about you, but for me, God won't allow it. He won't let it go too long. You know how many times I've been to the woodshed? I think I'm black and blue all the way from the back of my heels to the... I mean, we've spent a lot of time developing some tough skin for growth. I love it. I'm so thankful to the Lord that he cares enough about me. He chastens those who he loves so that we don't continue to live in ways that aren't pleasing to him. And he saves our lives. Amen. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, we know him. We know we abide in him if we obey him. And we can obey. He's called us to obey, and he's given us his Spirit to enable us to obey. Number two, that we are close to Christ's return. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And by this, we know that it is the last hour. You see, these are all the we know statements. I don't know if you picked up on that. The before was, if you know, they say, now these are all the we know statements that you find throughout the book. We know that it is the last hour. We are coming close to the return of Christ. The spirit of Antichrist is out there. It's 8:26. Is that true? Is that the accurate time? All right. That means nothing to me, but anyway. Number three, that we shall be like Christ. I'm kidding. It means something to me. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be transformed. We are going to experience that resurrection from the dead as Christ rose from the dead. That's a reason to say hallelujah, praise you, God. Number four, that we have passed from death to life. Verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's a way that you know that you have passed from death to life because you have a love for God's people. I did not have a love for God's people before I came to Christ. I thought all of you were weird and you were the last kind of people I would be hanging out with. But now I love you. I can't get enough of you. I mean, it's great. We get together. I even hug and kiss you all, or hug most of you. I mean, kiss most of you that I feel real comfortable with. Because the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I've taken that serious. It's biblical. But I wasn't that way before. Not at all. Number five. We know that Christ loves us. That's in verse 16 of chapter 3. By this we know love. This is how we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. We've come to know and understand what love is by seeing what Jesus did for us. And we've come to understand that Christ loves us. Number six, that we are of the truth. And that's verse 19 of the same chapter. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We would need to read verses 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so he says, we know we are in the truth by not just our profession, but our actions. That's one of the signs that we know that we're in the truth, by what we do and how we love others and how we serve others. We know that we're in the truth, and we have assurance. We have that confidence because we do what's right. We have a confident relationship with Jesus. Well, it's 8:30, and we'll pray, and there is 13. We just went through number six, and so I don't want to just rush through it. We'll pick back up, Lord willing, next week. We'll finish these things that John wants us to know, and then we'll get into the text expositionally. Sound like a plan? All right. You guys going to be here next week? All right. All right. So remember, don't be one of those, oh yeah, I'll be there, and then don't show up. If you don't come, that's okay. I know things happen. Why don't we do this? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we'll be here next week. And Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend really picking apart this epistle and being blessed by seeing that the things that we are reading and hearing come from an eyewitness. Come to learn the reasons why he wrote these things. And also learning what to watch out for when there's people who say one thing, but they live a different way. They say they know you with their lips, but their life and their actions, they deny you. And Lord, we thank you for all the things that you desire for us, your children, to know. And Lord, we thank you that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. We thank you that we fellowship with you, and that we are in the truth, because we believe the doctrines of the apostles. We've come to know you, Jesus, through the gospel. And we've repented of our sins, and we've turned to you to no longer live a lifestyle of sin, but to practice righteousness, to be pleasing to you in all things. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us for your glory and for your honor.